Thank you, Lauren. That was a perfect, perfect song to sing before our scripture today in Ephesians 4. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. I would call Ephesians the treasure map in the Bible. It leads us to the riches of God's grace. Others have said Ephesians is truth set to music. Others say that Ephesians is the book about grace-filled Christian living. It's all good. It's all good. And the first three chapters explain the riches of grace that we have in Christ, and these last three chapters we're in now explain the specific, some very specific things. What does grace look like when it's at work in a believer's life? And there is an enormous difference between those who are filled with God's grace and those who have yet to experience the grace of God. An enormous difference. Grace makes all the difference in the world. Many people were surprised by the news that 41-year-old tattoo artist Kat Von D was baptized this summer at a Baptist church in Indiana. There's a picture of Kat. She likes to wear black. And she said this, that she grew up Christian, but when she got into her 20s, she started getting into all this New Age stuff and tarot card reading and all kinds of occult practices. And then she got into witchcraft and was quite an evangelist for witchcraft. But she said the more she practiced witchcraft, the more miserable she became. And then sometime in about 2020, she confessed, "This is not working." And then she's living downtown LA at the time, and she noticed all her friends were miserable, except the few Christian friends that she had. Something was different about them. And then she said this on a podcast, "And it got to the part of my spirituality, and that's where I started really rethinking a lot of things. I mean, it's like a deprogramming has taken place. Things that I used to find attractive are now disgusting to me, you know. And it's like, I wish I could put into words, like, how amazing those changes are." So good for her. God bless Kat and help her to grow in the Lord. It says that she started attending Sunday worship and studying the Bible, and she had this moment of personal clarity, she says, and she threw out all her occult paraphernalia and witchcraft books and books on meditation. She came to this awesome realization that I don't want these crutches in my life. How, you know, all this stuff about breathing techniques and spells and nature worship. They're not my answer. I just want Jesus, she said. That's the work of grace. So I hope she grows. I hope she does well. I can't even imagine the transformation that is happening in her. I would say about Kat that she might be a modern example of what a typical Ephesian was going through. They were Gentiles, they were slaves, they were separated from the life of God, living in a major city, a dark city, not Los Angeles, but Ephesus. Ephesus was a major tourist area, maybe not that different from LA. It was a major center of idolatry, of witchcraft, of goddess worship to Artemis. And we read the story of when Paul went there to preach the gospel. He was there 3 years. The story is in Acts 19. And there were people coming to know Christ and experiencing the grace of God. And they got together for some fellowship one night. And what did they do? They had a bonfire. And what did they use for fuel for the bonfire? They brought all their books on witchcraft and all their occult paraphernalia. And the scripture says it all went up in smoke. Sounds a lot like Kat. Millions of dollars in today's dollars went up in occult, in that occult bonfire. in those early Ephesians. It says the word of the Lord prevailed mightily among them. Like Kat said, it's like a deprogramming has taken place. We use another word in the church, sanctification. A deprogramming has taken place in her mind, and she began to see these new spiritual realities, giving her a new sense of purpose and changing her affections too. Things that she once loved, she no longer loved, and things that she used to hate, now she loves. So my title today is New Spiritual Realities and New Specific Responsibilities, and the first part of this section talks about a futile mind and how that leads to a futile life. That's verses 17 and 19. And how the renewed mind leads to a renewed life, verses 20 to 24. And then at the end of this section, there's a list of very specific, 11 of them, do's and don'ts for believers. And we'll go through them at the end of the message. So here is the word of the Lord. Let's read first about the futile mind and how it leads to a futile life, verse 17. So I say this, and affirm in the Lord that you are no longer to walk just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So this is the word of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, these God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired words. Now help us to comprehend these words and be fed by these words and understand these words and apply these words and build up this body of believers in the Christian faith. Amen. So verse 17, Paul says, and then he adds, and the Lord says, for emphasis. So I'm not just saying this, Paul says. Jesus is saying this. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk. A walk refers to their godless culture, their ways, their character, their previous choices without grace. Paul says, renounce your former way of living. What was culturally acceptable, what was politically correct, don't let these ways and these thoughts swim around in your head anymore and dominate your opinions, your mind, and your choices. Now, why such a strong renunciation? Well, it's because worldly walking is contrary to the new walk in Christ. We have to go in a new direction. And how is it that the Gentiles were walking? It says they're walking in futility of mind, dark understanding, ignorant. Notice the emphasis here is on the mind, isn't it? And that mind trouble, that futility of mind, leads to a heart trouble, hard hearts, calloused hearts, and then that leads outwardly to indecent, impure living and greed. Like, you just can't get enough of that indecency going on. If you have a King James Version, that indecent behavior, that word is lasciviousness. Anybody use that in a sentence this week? You know, I just can't take all the lasciviousness going on. It's a good word. It's an old word. And what does it mean? It means that people don't hide their sin anymore. They're lascivious. They don't care what they do in public, and they don't care how shocked people are for what they do in public, and they're getting gratification out of what they do in public. Doesn't that describe our world today? is you can just see people parade all kinds of indecent things in public, and they seem to get off on it. Years ago, I was a youth pastor in Pennsylvania, and I was on this tour, this theme tour of activities where we'd load the bikes in the back of the bus and we'd go somewhere and ride bikes. And we rode bikes all around Gettysburg. We rode bikes all down by downtown Philly, by the Liberty Bell and through Chinatown. And one guy ran into a parking meter there. That was kind of funny. And then I thought, I got this idea. I want to take the bikes down to Washington, D.C., because if you've been there, you know you walk about 10 miles to try to see everything. I thought, oh, we're just going to throw the bikes on the back of the bus, and we're going to bike around D.C., and one of the moms called me and said, Roger, I don't think you want to go down there on Saturday. And I said, why? She said, well, there's this pride parade going on, and I don't think you should be on your bikes with the youth group. And I don't even know if I knew what a pride parade was, but I watched on CNN and I thought, okay, I'm glad I wasn't there. That was all kinds of trouble. Lasciviousness. People don't care what they do in public anymore. They just seem to want to parade this grossness in public and get a rush out of it. And then the list ends with greediness, meaning they can't get enough of it. So I thought, this passage reads a lot like Romans 1. It reads a lot like Ecclesiastes, all this vanity, vain living. You have heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Have you heard that? Well, God is saying here, you are what you think. And it all starts with this futility of mind, this dark understanding, and the heart calluses over and life is impure and nobody cares what they do anymore or how they live. A futile mind leads to a futile life. I think my youth pastor taught me garbage in, garbage out. Let's bring that back. And where is the garbage now? If I was a parent now, I'd be very concerned about that phone, that computer. How much futility is reprogramming our kids, reprogramming our minds? How much does social media reprogram our minds and fill our minds with futile thoughts? A futile mind is not an empty mind, but a mind filled with things that lead to nothing. And I worry about our kids and our teenagers with their minds so filled with things that lead to nothing. This is a tough time to be a parent, isn't it? It's a tough time to be an educator. It's a tough time to be a counselor. It's a tough time to be a Christian educator. Because what has happened to our minds? Like Kat Von D said, there was like a deprogramming had to take place. That's how she described it. We call it sanctification, made possible by the riches of God's grace. So let's look, secondly, at some hope here. A renewed mind leads to a renewed life, and we see that in verse 20. But it says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Look at the emphasis here on just learning about Christ. That's what renews the mind. And that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. So this is a supernatural gift of grace here. There's a new self that's been created for us in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And we get to put on that new self as believers. So look again at the emphasis here on the mind and what they have been taught, and if they really have indeed learned Christ and heard the truth about Jesus, they would know, and they should know, and we should know this too, that becoming a Christian isn't just turning back the clock for an hour so you get a redo on some of your regretful words and behavior. When you become a Christian, you're going back to the beginning. You're being born again. You're starting all over again with a new life. New creation is the language here. And so that means you have a new birthday. You're a new child of God. So on the human side, we call this conversion. And maybe you could say that's where some of this reprogramming takes place of our minds. But on the heavenly side, we call this being born again. Have you been born again? Has the grace of God made you a new person? That is Christian. That is Christianity. John Stott said, to learn Christ is to grasp the new creation. It's nothing less than putting off our old humanity like a rotten garment and putting on clean clothing, new clothing of the new humanity that is recreated in God's image. So our old self, our old mind, it never tells us the truth. It deceives us. The word here gives the idea of an illusion. The old mind just puts all kinds of illusions into our minds about what is a better life and what is a better way to live. So just get rid of it. It doesn't tell you the truth. There's no future in following the old self. And these are infinitives. They're not imperatives yet. In other words, these are realities that have happened for a believer. You have been made new. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. You just need to put on that new life and put off that old corrupt life. The best illustration of this is baptism. We just love to baptize people. Immersion is the best picture. You go into the water, and the symbolize you go down under the water, symbolizing the old you is dead and gone, and lifting you up out of the water is that beautiful picture of the new recreated you, cleansed and forgiven in Christ, walking in new life. Baptism is a picture of what Paul is talking about here. So put off the old mind. Put on the new, renewed mind so we can walk in new life. So now we get specific. And Paul is going to list some very specific things to put off and to put on. He's going to talk about specific do's and don'ts for believers. And we really need to nail these things down and make these deep convictions in our lives and in our families. There's 11 commands here. They're grouped together, and there's a do, there's a don't, and there's a why. There's a do, there's a don't, and there's a why in each set. So let's look at the first one, verse 25. Therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. So the positive command here is speak truth. That's good, right? The negative command is rid yourself of falsehood, lying and exaggeration and whatever that is illusionary. Just get rid of that. The why is interesting here. It says because we're parts of one another. That's why. That's why we don't lie. That's why we get rid of falsehood, because we belong to one another. So you have to remember, now that you're a Christian, you're part of a body. You're part of a church. And so when we don't speak the truth, when we lie, we're injuring not only ourselves, but the whole body. The whole body gets hurt by a lie. The whole family gets hurt by a lie. And I was trying to think now, so that means in a sense, when we lie, we're shooting ourselves in the foot, right? You're shooting. Has anybody shot themselves in the foot? I shot myself in the stomach one day, and that was a Saturday, and I preached on Sunday, but the Lord helped me. I was shooting a chipmunk. He was eating my bird seed. I took my .22, and I missed the chipmunk. I hit the bird feeder, and the bullet ricocheted back and hit me right here. And I had a big thing here. I put a Band-Aid on it, but I preached the next day. So I was hurt. What was I saying? Yes, lying. When you lie, you're shooting yourself in the foot. You are hurting yourself. Now think about this. Who gets hurt more? The person who lied or the person who was lied to? I have an opinion. The one that gets shot with the bullet is hurt more than the one who squeezed the trigger, don't you think? If you've been lied to, that really hurts. And the one who lied probably doesn't comprehend how much that lie hurt. Am I right? So do not lie. Tell the truth. Why? Because you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting the people who love you, who are closest to you. The next one is be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. You know, the devil is a liar, right? You can trace every lie back to the devil. He's the author of every lie. So the positive here is be angry. Yeah, go ahead and be angry. Be angry, but it's a righteous anger here, right? The negative command is don't sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And why? Is because you don't want to give the devil an opportunity. So Paul might be thinking of Psalm 4:4, where it says, in your anger do not sin. So there is a distinction between sinful anger and righteous anger. And so positively, we should be righteously angry. And think about this. If we're not righteously angry when we should be, you can be giving the devil an opportunity that way. Because you should be really upset about something. And you should step in and put an end to it, whatever is happening. And if you're passive and you say, well, I'm not going to get involved, I'm not going to say anything, well, then you're giving the devil an opportunity to wreak more havoc when we're not using our anger in a righteous way. But negatively, you don't want to be constantly angry. You want to sunset your anger and not go to sleep when you're still angry. I mean, I boil water 7 minutes a day. That's it. I boil water 7 minutes a day. I put the little pot on the stove and I make my steel oats and it's so good. It takes 7 minutes. Then I turn the burner off. That's the sum of my cooking. So, but you don't want to be, as a Christian, you can't, there are times when we need to boil and be angry about certain things. And it wouldn't hurt if our children would see us angry about certain things, so they can have clarity about what's right and what's wrong. But you don't want to leave the water boiling all day. Have you done that? Have you left the water boiling all day on the burner? And what happens? You burn the whole pot down, and the fire alarm goes off, and nothing good happens. James 1 says, anger does not produce righteousness. So generally speaking, as a Christian, you should not be angry. But there are times to be angry. But if you are, keep it to about 7 minutes, and don't go to sleep angry. Why? Because the devil will take advantage of you. There's an opportunity there with your anger if you don't deal with it quickly. The next one, verse 28, says, the one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. So here, the positive is work. Go to work. Get a job. Get a good job. And make some money. Do something good with your hands. That's the command. The negative is don't steal. Don't take something without working for it. Think about all the stealing right now. Stealing, lying and stealing. Have you ever seen more lying and stealing? I was in Aldi's this week, and I watched a guy. He bought some grapes, put them in the cart, and some veggies, put them in the cart. And then I watched him go down the line and just take some samples all the way down. Not from what he bought. He's just picking his way down, gleaning the grapes. And I thought, what a thief. And I told Cindy, dude, says everybody do that? I mean, I can see if you're tasting one that you bought, that's okay, isn't it? And she said, yeah, I was in the dollar store, and I watched a lady trying out the makeup, trying it out and then putting it back on the hook. I thought, that's really gross. So you can tell we do some pretty high-end shopping in our house. Well, then last year we were in Home Depot, and I talked to a guy, and he said, you know what? People walk out of this store every day with shopping carts full of stuff, and we can't stop them. We're told not to stop them. So lying and stealing, that's become normalized now. It's not right. It's wrong. It's wrong. So do not steal. And then look at the reason is interesting here. You know, why do we work? Why do we not steal? Well, so we can have something to share with other people. That's why we work hard. That's why we don't steal and get in trouble. Because we want to work hard so we can help other people out. That's why we work. That's a good theology of work. It's not just to make ourselves comfortable and take care of our own needs, but to take care of the needs of others. And then verse 29 is another command. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that. I underline that in my Bible. Say that. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember where verse 30 is in this context. It's about a very serious sin, grieving the Holy Spirit. So the positive is say good, beneficial, timely words that build up people. Don't just think about it. To obey this command, you have to say it. How many times do we see somebody and we think, man, I should really say something, and then we don't say it. Especially they're in a time of need and they need an encouraging word, you have to say it. Say it, your words, build them up because they're down, they're defeated, they're discouraged. So say good words. Say them. And you have an encouraging word in your mind, but you don't say it, that doesn't do any good. You have to say it. We have to be better at this. And the negative is don't speak unwholesome words. That's been translated corrupt words, rotten words, unprofitable words, words that just don't do any good at the time. The words that make matters worse. You've got a brother or sister in need and you say something and it makes everything worse. That's what we're talking about here. Don't speak unwholesome words. Good words. You know a good word because it gives grace, it gives strength, just at the right time in the time of need, but unwholesome words, they just tear people down. They make matters worse. Now, here's the biggest reason why we have to be careful with our speech. It's because when you talk to a Christian brother or sister, you are talking to the Holy Spirit in them. And when we tear down a brother and sister, the Holy Spirit hears every word, and the Holy Spirit is grieved. It's also true when a brother and sister needs encouragement, and we can bring a good word to encourage them, and we don't do it, we're grieving the Holy Spirit that way too. So these are very strong admonitions to be so careful how we talk to one another. And the church has to be the best at communicating grace-filled words. We have to be great at this. Now, the last admonition is in verse 31. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So it's like Paul just opened up a drawer in the kitchen and just dumped a whole bunch of stuff in here at the end. He says, positively, be kind, compassionate, forgiving. It's translated, one commentator said, better as gracious. Be gracious to one another. Ephesians is all about grace, so spread the grace with people and how we live. And the negative is remove bitterness. That's your attitude. Wrath and anger, that's your disposition. Clamor and slander, now that's the ugly stuff. That's the shouting. That's the abusive, harmful speech. And the malice is just kind of a catch-all word that just summarizes the whole ugly mess of things that we do to hurt one another. Just get rid of it. The idea is just sweep it away. Sweep it away. And why? Because we are to be gracious to others as Christ has been gracious to us. Reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Same idea here. So there's 11 specific commands. They're worth revisiting because the world doesn't have moral clarity anymore. And we live in the world. So we can lose our moral clarity about things. So it's worth going through and thinking deeply about these things, what we need to put off, what we need to put on, how we speak to one another, and how we act in the church. We have to be great at these things. So here's what we've learned. This is the conclusion. A futile mind leads to a futile life. A renewed mind leads to renewed living. And then in the church, we have to be so mindful of our do's and don'ts, attitudes, words, and actions. What we do and say and how we act must, above all, be edifying to one another. Amen. Now, let me just close with some words from C.S. Lewis. You know I like C.S. Lewis. And I was rereading Mere Christianity a little bit this week. And Lewis said this, but there must be a real giving up of the self to try to forget about the self altogether. Your real new self, which is Christ and also yours and yours because it is His, will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for Him. Father, we thank You for Jesus. Thank You that we can talk about Jesus all morning and let our minds have the minds of Christ and our attitudes have the attitude of Christ and our words be the words of Jesus to one another, especially in the family and in marriage and in the church. Lord, help us to really set the example when we are together. especially in how we speak to one another. And forgive us, God, for grieving the Holy Spirit who is in the brothers and sisters in the church. And I pray this would be a day when we feel built up and edified this morning and strengthened in our soul and spirit by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing before we're dismissed.